As we come to that time of our worship in the Word of God, would you join me by going to God in prayer and asking His favor and blessing upon this time? Father, we come before you. We are so overwhelmed at the salvation that you have provided in the Lord Jesus. When we see our sin, even a measure of our sin by your grace, and when we see your holiness, we are overwhelmed. We see our poverty spiritually. We mourn over our sin and iniquity. Yet we rejoice in the Savior who has died for our sin, who has been raised again on the third day. We rejoice in a God who has so loved us that He has given His Son, that we might believe and be saved and not perish. And as a God who is sovereign over all creation, you have a design for this world, you have purposes in this world, so that your people might shine as lights, as a living testimony within the government, within the sphere of the workforce, within our own homes, that we would shine forth the light of Jesus Christ, that we would show forth by life and by words the reality of the gospel which we proclaim. Central to your plan for society and for redemptive history is the home, is the institution which you have created of marriage and families and children. Our hearts are grieving as we see a world in flagrant, open, defiant rebellion against your design for the home, for the role of the man and the role of the woman, and the glory of marriage and the beauty of children and those homes which you have established. The world is launching an all-out attack. The rulers of this world are shaking their fists at the throne of heaven, as we are told in Psalm 2. And yet we, as your people, we beg you, we ask for your light, your wisdom, your truth to cut through the lies of this world. As we've been going through 1 Peter, Father, as we come to this study that we've been doing on marriage, looking first at wives and now this morning at husbands, let us not respond to these instructions with our flesh or with the attitude of the world, but would we rather come to your instruction ready to receive the word of the Spirit as inscripturated in your word. Take that word to renew and refresh our minds, to correct wrong thinking, to refine right thinking, to strengthen us where we are weak. Make us discerning in a world that is seeking to muddle and confuse everything touching on this institution of marriage. But let us remember ultimately, Father, that it's not simply about the marriage itself. It is about glorifying the God who has designed marriage. And even more than that, is about glorifying God through Christ. Because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, of the Redeemer and His redeemed, of the groom and His bride. It is to be a picture of the salvation that is provided in the gospel. May we walk worthy of that calling in our marriages and in our homes. Give the men today, whether they be single or married, the strength to recognize the duties, the calling of a godly man. May wives be encouraged. Would all of us here, young or old, male or female, the wisdom of your perfect purpose and design in a world that is confusing all of that. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning as we open our Bibles together to 1 Peter chapter 3, we turn our attention now from God's instruction to wives, which we've seen in the last 3 weeks in verses 1 to 6, to God's instruction to husbands in verse 7. Now, you note that Peter is spending more time on the wives, and he seems to be focusing in this broader section as he's instructed believers on how to relate to government and in the workforce and then in the home. He seems to be focusing his attention on those who are in the position of subjection, of being submissive. We are to be submissive to the government. We are to be submissive to those who are masters over us. And then he spends 6 verses talking about the wife's submission to her own husband. And yet, in the glorious institution of a Christian marriage, it is so critical that we understand the role of both the wife and the husband. And Peter was married. The scriptures tell us he was married. He was a man who knew about marriage. He was experienced. He brought his wife along with him in the course of ministry. And as one who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, as one in whom was the Holy Spirit, as one who was a chosen apostle of the Lord, as one who is also married, he does not want to leave the husbands out. Husbands, you need to know God's divine plan and design for you in your relationship to your wife. Men, you're up to the plate. It's your turn at bat. This is God's divine blueprint for how you as a believing husband are to rightly relate to your wife, which God has given to you. Single men, if God has for you in the future that you would get married, these are God's guidelines for your future. Learn them well. You don't want to be figuring this out when you're in the middle of it. And then church family, men and women and children, we need to understand God's perfect design for marriage and for the home. Even if we are single, even if we've been married for many, many years, old or young, male or female, because as I mentioned in my prayers, there is an all-out attack from the world right now on God's design for marriage and for the home. The attack is against men, the attack is against women, the attack is against children, against marriages, against the family. And the world is seeking to upend and distort and make the lie a truth and the truth a lie. We need to see and know clearly the beauty, the glory, the wisdom of God's perfect design for marriage, whether you're single or not, male or female. And so this is for all of us. So all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. So this will be beneficial to every believer here. We desperately need God's truth in this. After all, He is the designer and the creator of marriage. This is His institution. He owns it. This is precisely why the governments of this world have no right to redefine marriage. Not only because it is not moral, but because the institution of marriage does not belong to them. This is God's institution, this is God's creation, this is God's design, and no one has the right to meddle with God's blueprints for marriage without severe, lasting, and even eternal consequences. You're messing with the master of all creation. And so this morning, our goal is to discover together a measure of God's design for the husband. How specifically a believing husband is to rightly relate to his wife, which God has given to him. This is the how and why of the husband's relationship to his wife. Now, there are other instructions in the Bible regarding the husband's relationship to his wife, but we want to focus this morning on what Peter has to say in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. These then are principles that are essential for the blessed and the fruitful marriage. But just to set everything in context for us this morning, even though we're going to be focusing on verse 7, let's read this entire section on the family beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 down to 7. And our focus will be on verse 7 and God's instruction to husbands. First, speaking to the wives, Peter writes, verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. And if you missed our study in the last 3 weeks on the role of wives, they should be up on sermon audio, so they're there to listen to. And then here it is, husbands, your turn. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, as we come to verse 7, the Apostle Peter gives to us two governing operating principles for how the believing husband is to rightly relate to his wife in a Christian marriage. This is Peter telling us the how and also the why behind these two spiritual principles that are to govern a believing husband's right relationship, right treatment of his wife. Two principles, the how or the what and the why. And then he follows this up with a powerful warning that if men, and I think it may even be also addressing women here as we will see, if we refuse to follow God's pattern and God's design for marriage, we will find that our walk with the Lord, specifically in the realm of prayer, will be hindered. Men, just as your wives are to submit to your authority, as we've seen in verses 1 to 6, you too are to submit to Christ's authority and to the authority of these principles in the Word of God. You are not a man with absolute unbounded authority. You are a man under authority. You are a man under the authority of Christ. You are a man under the authority of the Word of God. And so Peter gives us two principles with a warning at the end of this verse. Two principles in verse 7 with a warning at the end. Here are the two principles for how a husband is to rightly relate to his wife. Look there in verse 7. First of all, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding manner. That's the what. The why? Since she is the weaker vessel. That's principle number one. Principle number two that we're going to be looking at this morning. Husbands, you are to grant honor to your wives. Here's the why. Since she is a fellow heir with you of the grace of life. Two principles with two reasons. Live with her in an understanding manner because she is the weaker vessel. Grant her honor since she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then this final warning in verse 7, if you do not abide by this, if you don't obey these two principles in your relationship to your wife, then your walk with God will be hindered because your prayers will be hindered. Let's begin looking at this first principle in verse 7. Peter begins, husbands, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, first of all, we need to understand that Peter is really here addressing believing husbands. Like the believing wife, whom Peter addressed back in verse 1, all that Peter is about to say in verse 7 to husbands is based on the assumption that all that he said back in chapter 1 that is true of the believer is true of these believing husbands. You remember from verse 1 what the Lord said about the position and the nature of the believer, the blessings that we have in Christ. So too, for example, based on chapter 1, the believing husband has been chosen by God from all creation, before all creation. So too, he has been sanctified by the Spirit. So too, he has been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. So too, the believing husband has received an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. So these instructions in verse 7 are really targeting believing husbands. How are you to treat your wives? So this is the perfect time also right in the beginning here to make an appeal to those men who may yet be without Christ. You need to be reconciled to God. For the glory of God, for the state of your own soul, and to be able to love your wives as God has called you to love your wife. You need to get right with the Father by calling upon the name of the Lord. You need to entrust yourself by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so the appeal, I would say, even just very briefly this morning, if you are here, men, old or young, even if you're not married, women as well, come unto Christ. The Bible says, come unto Christ, all you who are weary and heavy laden, you're burdened down by your sin, and He will give you rest. He will give you peace. The Bible says, today is the acceptable day of salvation. Only then, men, will you be able to truly love your wife as God commands you to love her. Only then will you have the power to do so, the way He says to love her. So Peter is speaking to believing husbands, and he begins with these words, "You husbands, in the same way, or likewise." That is, just as I have been giving instruction to the wives as to how they are to minister to their husbands, so now, believing husbands, in the same way, I am going to give you instruction as to how you are to minister to your own wives. And so here's the first principle. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, it's interesting, this phrase, to live with, literally means to dwell in the same house. To live in the same residence, to domicile together. Occasionally, the word is even used in Scripture for marital intimacy. God, in God's design, has designed that apart from extenuating or unusual or temporary circumstances, the husband and the wife should live together and form this family unit. This has been God's plan from the beginning. Remember all the way back in Genesis 2:24? For this cause, a man shall what? Leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the believing husband, Peter says, is to dwell with his wife. He's not to leave her. He is not to separate from her. They are to live together under the same roof, barring extenuating circumstances. They are to live life. They are to share all of life together. It is not good, the Bible tells us, for man to be alone. But in dwelling with the wife, Peter says, he reminds husbands that the man must then seek to do so in an understanding way. Literally, the phrase here in verse 7, in an understanding way, means with knowledge. Husbands, dwell with, live with your wives with knowledge. In other words, with compassion, with understanding, be aware, be alert. Know your wife, understand her, be gentle with her, be tender, be sensitive to her, be gracious, know her and know how to relate to her. William Hendrickson wrote, "Husbands ought to love their wives in accordance to Christian knowledge." In other words, husbands, how are you to view your wives? How are you to know and understand your wife as a woman, as a fellow believer in Christ, according to God's design for her as a woman? Who has God made her to be? How has He designed her to function in her God-given roles? How is she wired as a woman? Men, Peter is saying, you need to know those things. I know it's very popular today in culture for people to joke about how difficult it is for the husbands to figure out their wives, right? Well, Peter says, husbands, you need to dwell with your wife with knowledge. You need to know her. You need to cherish her. You need to love her. You need to care for her as Christ does his church, so that you can properly minister to her physical and spiritual needs. Now, this commandment here that is given to us in verse 7 about living with your wives in an understanding manner is in the form of what is called a participle. Now, I only share these grammatical points when I think it's key to helping us get greater insight into the passage. It's not to show off or anything like that. But this is a participle here. Well, what's a participle? Well, typically, when you translate a participle into English, you translate it with a verb ending in ing, which indicates ongoing action. It's not just a one-time event. And so Peter is saying, you husbands, dwell with your wives, but it's literally this participle, keep on dwelling with your wives with understanding. It's a lifelong calling to live with her with understanding as a way of life. Why? Why is this important? Well, the Spirit gives us command through Peter. He explains to us why this is so important for the husband to live with his wife in an understanding manner. Look again at verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with, you ready for this, ladies? As with someone weaker. Literally, the Greek reads there, as a feminine, weaker vessel. It could be translated as a wifely, weaker vessel. Now, this is not the Spirit of God. This is not Peter speaking in a derogatory fashion toward women at all. That is not the intention of what he's saying. Peter is not insulting the wives. He is only acknowledging God's created order of humanity. Unless you're just frankly naive, we understand that women tend to be both physically and emotionally weaker. And if you don't recognize that, welcome to the planet Earth. This is something that is self-evident. This is not suggesting spiritual weakness or mental weakness. Neither is it pointing out that the woman's physical and emotional weaknesses are those things which are to be in any way despised or scorned or even looked down upon. In fact, Peter's point is quite the opposite. Peter's point here is this: husbands, don't grow impatient, don't grow irritated, don't be frustrated with your wives because of her weakness. Rather, with understanding, with knowledge, live with her as God has created her. Don't be rough or harsh with your wives. On the other hand, listen, this is critical. Live with your wife in an understanding manner. Be patient, be long-suffering. Don't despise or look down on those areas of weakness in her life. On the other hand, listen to this, this is critical. Neither should a believing husband fail to exhort and strengthen his wife if she is tempted to allow her emotional sensitivities to get the best of her. Did you hear that? A believing husband should not fail to exhort and strengthen his wife if and when she is tempted to allow her emotional sensitivities to get the best of her. Rather, you need to live with her in an understanding way, not growing embittered or resentful, but always with her tender and patient, not despising her weaknesses, but rather letting that motivate you all the more to tenderly care for her, to disciple her toward greater and greater emotional and spiritual strength in Christ. Men, you are to shepherd, you are to minister to your wife in ever-increasing measure of spiritual strength and fortitude through the Word of God. If your wife struggles with emotional issues or lack of self-control, don't just step back and go, oh, I just give up. It is your duty to minister to her through the Word of God, through prayer, by example, by encouragement, by exhortation, even by confronting her with her sin, if she is allowing her emotions to control her. Men, you are to encourage your wife to be under the control of the Spirit. not under the control of her emotions or her own flesh, so that her emotions would become for her appropriate servants when needed for the sake of her ministry of compassion and gentleness, and not become cruel masters that rule her life. Do you see the difference? I think that the sensitivity, for example, that a woman feels emotionally is both her weakness and her strength. When under the control of the Spirit of God, it is a powerful ability that enables her to be compassionate and gracious and gentle and encouraging. But when her emotions get the best of her, it can become her downfall. They can become cruel masters that rule her life and quench the work of the Spirit. So, husbands, rather than despising her as a weaker vessel, the man is to show understanding and compassion. For this is how God has made her, in order to be your helpmate. Aren't you glad that your wives aren't 6'9" with broad shoulders and rippling muscles? That's one of the biggest amens I've gotten in a while. Be compassionate with how God has made her in order to be your helpmate, in order to fulfill her calling as the one who brings to the marriage tenderness and care and nurturing. And as the physically weaker vessel, she has been designed by God to be the one who is protected and provided for by you. Don't despise her for that. Cherish her for that. The man is to lead his wife. He is to guard her. He is to treasure her and value her all the more because of the physical and even emotional frailty by comparison. Think, for example, of the illustration of fine china or an elaborate, expensive crystal vase, right? These are not physically strong objects, but they're beautiful. And they serve their intended purpose with grace. And if anything, we tend often to more value those objects because of their fragility. And think then now of a hammer and a ladder, right? Tools to get work done. Do you treat a crystal vase and fine china the same way you treat a hammer or a ladder? I hope not. Or you won't have any china left. Don't we then tend to value and tenderly care for those finer, valuable objects which we own? We don't hate them for their finery and their refinement. In fact, we tend to even more protect them, treasure them, and guard them, right? How much more infinitely valuable is the wife as that physically and emotionally weaker vessel? And in that, the husband then is not to despise her. He is to be compassionate. He is to be tender toward her. There is a difference between a stone wall and a glass window. One is physically stronger than the other. Both serve their purpose. Both are necessary to create a house that is livable. Who wants a house without windows? Who wants a house without walls? You need both, but common sense should tell you that you are more careful with the glass window than you are with the stone wall. You can put a whole lot more pressure and weight on the stone wall than you can on the glass window. You have to treat it with greater care. And gentlemen, since God has, listen to this, bestowed on your wife the delicate feminine excellencies of womanhood, don't despise her in that weakness. Let it cause you to value her all the more, to protect her, to guard her, to treasure her. And if and when in those moments your wife is tempted to be overwhelmed, don't stand back like a deer caught in the headlights. You know what I mean? You see some guys and their wives are struggling, and the guy's just like, what do I do? What do I do? And listen, comfort her by your strength that God has given to her. Hold her. Listen to her. Be patient with her. Encourage her. A lot of times when wives struggle, women, isn't this true? Men are like, I can fix this, right? Sit down, I'll lay the plan out for you, I'll fix it. And I learned early on in marriage, my wife right now just wants a hug and a shoulder to cry on. We'll fix it in a minute. Right now she needs the compassion and the care. John Calvin wrote that wives should be honored with kind treatment because they are weaker. Don't despise her and tell her to get over it. Again, Calvin writes to men, the weakness of the female sex ought to make us not too rigid and severe toward our wives. I mean, men, the way we kind of deal with other men, like in the military, we're like, come on, get to it, fight, struggle, stop crying. You do not deal with a woman that way. And men, listen, if you do not tenderly care for your wife, you run the risk of spiritually damaging her. These are a brand new pair of glasses, and by brand new, I mean less than a week old. About a year ago, I got another pair of glasses, same basic frame. And I was not reckless with them, but I was not as tender with them as I could have been. And I noticed after a period of time, the lenses were getting scratched. I'm like, I get it while the old people carry their glass cases around with them. No offense to the older people. And then back a couple of weeks ago, I'm cleaning one of the lenses on this, and the bridge just snaps in two. Now, why do I value these? I don't value them as an object in and of themselves. I value them because I value my vision. And I appreciate what these can do for me. You guys go from being VHS to Blu-ray. You understand what I'm saying? I need to care for those. I don't despise them for what they are. They are what they are. To be what they need to be. They need to be relatively fragile. In fact, one of the pairs of glasses I was looking at was big, huge frames. And I thought, those things are not going to break. But they made me look like a guy with a pocket protector, and you know what I'm saying. So, but the point is, fragility should not be the cause for despising, but for care. On the other hand, again, to balance this out, don't let her emotions drive her into sin either. This is critical. Husbands, you need to strengthen your wives if and when she is tempted to abuse her emotions. Some ladies have a lot of control. Kimberly is really a lady under control. But they can become her downfall. They can become real opportunities for sin. There are some ladies that their emotions are so not checked by the Spirit that they just become irrational and rash, irrational, unreasonable, and even foolish. And they literally shut themselves off from the ministry of the Word and the Spirit in their state. I have witnessed women whose emotions are literally their undoing. I have seen women ruin their lives over their inability to control their emotions. I'm not saying that's you, but there are ladies where that's the struggle. And men, if you do not graciously, prayerfully intervene and administer the truth of Scripture with grace to help her through that and to address those issues biblically, you are failing her in the very strength which should be provided. You should provide her as her head. You need to continue to encourage and build her up in the Lord as a way of life. And remember, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loves the church. Is the church a weaker vessel than Christ? Yes. Does he despise the church for that? Does he despise his bride? No. Is he constantly at work in her to strengthen her? Yes, he is. He's neither cruel because of her sin, neither does he neglect her in her sin. And I think husbands do both. We either tend to respond to sinfulness or even weakness we perceive in our wives with either oppressive cruelty or neglect. And both of those are ungodly responses to our wives. Because we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and Christ does neither of those to his wife, to his bride. He neither is a cruel husband, neither does he ignore the church and just say, okay, well, let her do whatever she's going to do. You ever struggle with those two things, guys? Christ neither destroys his bride nor ignores his bride. He builds her up. And he who began a good work in her will complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. So husbands, you are to live with your wives in an understanding way, Peter says, since she is the weaker vessel. That's the first principle. Principle number two, the second governing principle for how the believing husband is to rightly relate to his wife. This is halfway through verse 7. Husbands, show her, you see there, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. This could be translated granting her honor. This is also a participle, ing ending. It's not just a one-time deal. You are granting her honor as a way of life. Yes, the position of authority in the marriage has been granted by God to the husbands. Wives, as we've seen in verse 1, are to be subject to their own husbands, just as citizens are to be to the government, and employees are to be to their employers. So also wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Nevertheless, God does command governments to treat their subjects with fairness, compassion, not with threatening or cruelty or intimidation. Likewise, the scriptures tell bosses to give honor to their employees, to give up threatening. How much more should a husband, his beloved bride, grant to his wife, whom he is commanded to love, whom he treasures, how much more should he grant her honor? The word grant there in that verse means to give or to bestow. The husband is to grant dignity and honor to his wife. But again, along with this principle, there is a reason for this. Both have a principle and a reason for it. First one, live with your wife in an understanding manner. The reason, because she's the weaker vessel. Second principle, give her, grant her honor. Why? Here's the reason. What is the reason? Look there in verse 7. Since she is, what? A fellow heir of the grace of life. The assumption here at this point is a believing wife. And we'll deal with unbelieving wives in just a moment. Listen, men, God has given to you and to your wife who knows Christ, if you are both in the Lord, you have the same salvation, the same heavenly blessings in Christ, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit, the same truth, the same kingdom. And while it is true that there are clear distinctions in the roles that God has given both to the husband and the wife, while men and women have been created in some ways physically and emotionally distinct from one another, while we want to maintain and preserve those God-given distinctions as a mark of godly obedience, nevertheless, spiritually speaking, both the man and the woman have equal value before God in Christ. Your position of authority, men, is never, ever to be regarded with pride, with arrogance. You do not have the right to crush your wife down, to despotically rule her. In fact, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, you remember the curse that was placed on Adam and Eve? And the literal rendering of the Greek there goes like this. Wives, when it says, some people read this statement, your desire shall be for your husband, like, oh, isn't that sweet? But the Hebrew reads there, your desire shall be to climb up on top and rule the roost and get control of the household. When it says your desire shall be for your husband, it means your desire shall be to control the house. And he will respond to you, literally, with the kind of authority, and the Hebrew there is the authority of crushing oppression. There's the battle between men and women that we've seen throughout history because of sin. But with two redeemed people, the curse has been reversed. So that there's no longer, there shouldn't be any longer between two individuals who are seeking the Lord, the same fleshly curse. No longer is the husband to despotically rule over his wife. Rather, he is to deal with her with grace and love and compassion and tenderness and kindness as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And no longer is the wife to be complaining and embittered and seeking to control the household. Rather, she is to lovingly submit to his authority. But spiritually speaking, despite the distinction of the roles, even despite the distinctions of some of the physical aspects of men and women that we've been looking at this morning, spiritually speaking, there's no difference. Equal value, equal salvation, equal Savior. Remember, Galatians 3:28, there is in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we share the same inheritance. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are subjects together. If we have a home with a believing wife and a believing husband, we are subjects of the same divine King. When Peter here refers to the grace of life, this refers to the believer's new life in Christ, which has been granted to us by God through grace. And in this grace of life, Peter says we are fellow heirs. The man has no advantage over the woman in this. Neither does the woman have an advantage over the husband in this. We are all one on equal footing, spiritually speaking, before God. There is no advantage or favor which makes one sex more deserving of grace than the other. Now, some have taken the statement in Galatians, then, where it says neither male nor female, as an excuse to blur the lines or to remove the distinctions between man and woman. And that's not Peter's point here in this text, and that's not Paul's point in Galatians. To take our equal standing spiritually and to cause that to confuse you as to the believer's role in the created order is to confuse our role with our position in Christ, and those need to be distinct. So the wife's equal standing, spiritually speaking, in this shared life of grace, in this common faith, ought to then, Peter says, motivate the husband to show her honor, to grant her honor with dignity as a fellow sister in the Lord. Sometimes one of my favorite things I love to say to my wife, who's caring for our younger son at the moment is, I like to call her my beloved sister in the Lord. I say to her, you know, you're not only my wife, you're like a, you know, the proverb says you're a treasure above all treasures, and you're not only my best friend, you are my sister in the Lord. And might I add then that a husband granting honor to his wife as a fellow heir is not only to have this attitude toward his wife, it is also something that he ought to express verbally toward his wife. You remember the description of the godly woman in Proverbs 31? And in verse 28, how does her family respond to her? Well, it says that her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You see, that is the husband of the Proverbs 31 wife fulfilling this principle in Peter. Husbands, grant to your wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Husbands, let your wives know how thankful to God you are for them, that they are your spiritual partner in this grace of life. This is your greatest bond as a husband and wife in Christ. This is your greatest point of unity, of commonality, your shared faith in Christ. You worship the same God. You have the same indwelling Spirit. You have the same Savior. You have been saved through the same gospel. You have the same eternal life. You have the same hope of heaven. You have the same fellowship within the Trinity. You have the same future or with the Trinity, you have the same future destiny, you have the same love for righteousness, you have the same hatred for evil, you have the same Bible, the same reality, both now and on into eternity. This is why, husbands, if you are without Christ, you need to get right with God for His glory's sake, for your soul's sake, so that you can love your wife like this. How could any two human beings have anything more significantly in common than that? Listen to this marvelous quote from Robert Lighton. He's one of my favorite commentators on the book of 1 Peter. He says this, "Being fellow heirs of the grace of life is that which most strongly binds all of these duties that we've been looking at. You know, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husband, treat your wives with honor. This being a fellow heir of the grace of life is that which most strongly binds all of these duties on the heart of the husband and heart of husbands and wives, and most strongly indeed binds their hearts together and makes them one. If each be reconciled to God in Christ, and so an heir of life and one with God, then they are truly one in God and with each other. That is the surest and sweetest union that can be," unquote. If one or the other in the marriage relationship does not know Christ, they are not fellow heirs of the grace of life. And all of that commonality of faith is missing. But listen, believing husbands and wives, even in the case of a believing husband and a believing wife, strife and division can still enter the home when either one or both of you get your sights off of God and get your sights off of your common faith. One of the most important things I think a believing husband and a believing wife need to remember as a daily reminder is, my wife, my husband, is a fellow heir of grace. Shares my faith. Robert Lighton adds to that. He said, "This is the great cause of so much bitterness, of so little sweetness in the life of most married persons, because God is left out. Because they meet not as one in Him." And then he adds, "Happy and blessed are those who fellowship together in this life as those who shall share eternal glory together." Did you get that? How blessed and happy are those who fellowship together in this life as those that shall live eternally together in glory. It's beautiful. In fact, in the case of the believing husband and the unbelieving wife, then the believing husband's main mission to his unbelieving wife is to minister to her the gospel message, this message of life, of his inheritance that is his in Christ. He regularly needs to be holding out to her the offer of the inheritance in Jesus Christ, often pleading with her that she might join him in the kingdom of God. So these are the two principles with the two reasons. Husbands, live with your wives with understanding, with knowledge, as with someone created by God, as femininely fit to the task, but weaker. Also show her honor, give her honor as a way of life, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. But what happens if you don't do that? And that's where Peter's been leading up to. What happens then if you don't do these things, men? Peter then warns the believing husband of the serious spiritual consequences to the husband's intimacy of fellowship with God, such that his prayer life will be radically hindered if he does not obey these two principles. Let's read all of verse 7 again to get the whole argument in context. "You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." One author writes this, So concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and a loving way with their wives that God literally interrupts his relationship with the husband when they're not doing so. No Christian husband should ever presume to think that any spiritual good will come without an effective prayer life. And no husband should expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. Now, let me just make a note that I think this is critical that we see this. It is possible that when Peter here speaks in the end of verse 7 of our prayers being hindered, that he could actually be speaking to both husbands and wives. Because the your at the end of verse 7 is in the plural. It is masculine plural, but sometimes when speaking of a group of individuals, women are subsumed under the category of this plural masculine. It could be that Peter is summarizing all of verses 1 to 7. He's saying to wives and to husbands, these are your principles for rightly relating to your spouse. And if you don't do this, your prayers will be hindered. To the wife, if she is not in subjection to her husband with these qualities of a chaste, respectful, modest, gentle, quiet spirit, her prayers will be hindered. To the husband, if he will not dwell with his wife in an understanding manner, if he will not grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, his prayers will likewise be hindered. Believing husbands and wives, listen, when you realize that your mistreatment of your spouse will badly damage your walk with God, this should cause you great concern. If you value the intimacy of your fellowship with God, if you long for the fullness of His favor upon you, upon your spouse, and upon your marriage, then you cannot ignore your marriage. You cannot ignore or bypass or violate these principles that we've seen in verses 1 to 7 and be blessed for it. In fact, if we ignore verses 1 to 7, these will positively damage the sweetness and the intimacy of our fellowship with God. And it will actually invite the Father's discipline down upon our life and our marriage. This is serious. So listen, husbands and wives, if you are heirs of the grace of life in Jesus Christ, you cannot live without prayer. A prayer for you is like breathing. To cut off the lifeline of prayer in your life is like cutting off the oxygen to your physical body. Listen to what author William Hendrickson wrote. He said, when a husband fails to live with his wife according to Scripture and does not value her, he finds that he is unable to pray with her. Similarly, when a wife refuses to accept her husband's authority, she experiences an inability to pray with her spouse. And John Calvin adds these thoughts, "For God cannot be rightly called upon in prayer unless our minds be calm and peaceable. Among the midst of strifes and contentions, there's no place for prayer. Peter indeed addresses the husband and the wife when he bids them to be at peace with one another by these principles so that they might pray with one mind to God." Now listen to this. You got to hear this quote. It's beautiful. We are more than insane, Calvin says, if we knowingly and willfully close up the way to God's presence by prayer, by disobeying this. We're mad. When it comes to the hindering of prayer, then, from God's perspective and from man's perspective, when we, men and women, are disobedient to these principles, God will close the door of heaven to your prayers. You, in turn, will close your heart to God in not desiring to pray. And when that happens, husbands and wives will shut up their desires to pray together. Sin in your marital relationship hinders your prayers going up to heaven, just like tar and oil on the feathers of a bird. Neither of them can take flight. And Peter warns the husband and the wife, as one author wrote, to be reconciled so that they are able to pray together in peace and harmony and thus enjoy untold divine blessing. The more holy we live our lives, the more fit we are for prayer. And the more we pray, the more holy our lives will be. Did you catch that? The more holy we live our lives, the more fit we will be for prayer. And the more we pray, the more holy will be our lives. Robert Lighton again adds, those who pray together should not only have hearts in tune with themselves in their own frame, but be tuned together. Especially husband and wife who are one. They should have hearts consorted and sweetly tuned to each other for prayer. And so in conclusion, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they might see your submissive, chaste, respectful, modest behavior with this quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner, giving her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And when you both do this, your prayer life will flourish, and the intimacy and the sweetness and the unity of your fellowship with God individually and together as a married couple will abound in your life and in your marriage. And then get this, then the spiritual peace and unity in your home will spill over into the church and will bring peace and unity into the church. Which is where Peter is going next in verses 8 and 9. Husbands and wives, commit yourselves to live lives which will welcome the fullness of God's favor into your homes as you together carry out God's perfect design for your marriage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for redeemed men and women, old and young, who are hungry to hear from your word, who are desirous to align their lives with the truth of Scripture. Father, I think I can collectively pray for the men and women here to say that we do and have failed these principles in our own lives. Grant strength and power to both men and women to cherish these principles, to seek them out, and to humbly seek forgiveness when we fail. That we would value together our common faith. That we would treasure the very one with whom we are literally going to spend forever, if they are in Christ. I would pray again, Lord, if there be any here who know not Christ, that even this day they would call upon the name of the Lord. Behold, today is the day of salvation. May it not be put off another day. By your grace, I plead for this. And grant us the wisdom to obey these principles, not as an end in and of themselves, but for your glory, for the blessing of the marriage, and then, as we just mentioned, for the blessing even of the church, for our testimony to the world, as a beautiful imagery of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Thank you for your divine wisdom. Thank you for not leaving us without for not leaving us without direction in this world. Lord, I'm fully aware that many of these commandments here are strange to our ears in the midst of our culture. Some are even offended by these things. Some would run fast and hard when they hear these things. Get away from it. Lord, the only reason these precious people, that we will receive this word, is if we value and trust your truth and believe you. And so may we respond with faith. And would you bless our marriages and our prayer life and our homes and our church. And for those who are single, prepare them for the future if you have marriage for them. For those who may be widowed or a widower, may they still celebrate the wisdom of God's design, even remembering the sweetness, perhaps, of the marriage they had. And we thank you for all of this wisdom, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.